ahead and have a seat. There was a movie that came out a few years ago about this ship called the Andrea Gale. It had a crew of six. And as the movie, it's based on a true story, as the movie goes and the true story goes, is that it's this fishing ship that is in out of the ports of Massachusetts, I believe, or someplace up that way. And they would go out for a few weeks, a month at a time. They'd be fishing for swordfish, and they would, obviously, that's their living. And so they're spending all their effort, all their time, trying to get the best catch they can, and then come back and obviously sell it. And this one season, they go out, and they're catching a little bit, and all of a sudden, the storm brews. It says that they were 60 knots. The wind was 60 knots. The sea swells were 39 feet. They didn't have a name for that storm like many of them do, but they do have a name for that movie called The Perfect Storm. And obviously the ship went down, and they weren't able to work their way out of it. And I use that because I'm curious of how many times we feel like we're in that kind of situation of the perfect storm. Like, everything is fighting against you. You're going through life, and you're kind of doing your job, kind of surviving it, and everything seems to be going okay, and you may even got a good catch of fish that day, who knows, and life is good, and all of a sudden a storm starts swelling in your life, and it's just not one thing. You ever notice that it's like multiple things? You're getting hit by every side, and then all of a sudden you're not just thinking the fish, now you're thinking, what in the world is happening? How do I get out of this situation? You know, we're in the series called 10,000 Reasons, and a lot of times it is easy to worship, to sing a song when life is good, when life is clicking, when you're healthy, when your job's working, when your family's all connected, and everything seems to be lining up. It's great to praise God when you have these only God stories, when you get checks in the mail at the right time. It's fun to brag on God when he shows up in a situation. But how do we worship? What does God want from us when that's not happening? When life is getting tough, when we are just trying to survive, when we think we're going down with the ship, when we're getting hit with wave after wave after wave, and you just want to tap out. Where is God in that? And so we're going to be in Job, the book of Job. And if you want to know where Job is, it's in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, is broken up in various sections. And there's the historical section. There's the Pentateuch, which is the first five books, which lays the foundation. The book of Job is in the wisdom section. And so there's like a few books in the wisdom section. One is Ecclesiastes, which really talks about purpose of life. Like, why are we here? You have the Psalms, which is kind of in that wisdom side of how do we connect with God? How do we love God? We have Proverbs, which many of you have heard, is the way we kind of live life interconnected, how you work, how you do friendship, how you run your money. It's just this collection of wisdom. You know the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, this poem is about really wisdom of how you do relationship, how you do love. And then the book of Job is this book, this story of Job on what do we do with the storm. And so I'm going to walk through this with you, chapter 1, a little bit. This is how the story goes. This is how Job starts. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. The man was blameless and upright, and he feared God, and he shunned evil. I mean, this pause there. This is the synopsis. He was a good man. If there was any man that deserved God's 10,000 reasons, it's this man. If he had earned it, if he could earn it, he's probably earned it. He was upright. You can't even say, hey, he messed up here. You'd be very hard to find something wrong with him. He deserved, in our eyes, to be blessed. Verse 2 says this. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among the peoples of the East. So not only did he deserve to be blessed, he was blessed. He had, if you wanted 10,000, I didn't do the math. I don't think we came quite up to 10,000. But if you added all those numbers together, it's a large number of, like, basically the writer saying, Job had the hand of God on him. He everything he touched turned to gold. He was the greatest man at that time among the people that he lived. People admired him. They're like, man, he's wealthy, he's good, he has integrity, he's like the dream guy. You know, he's like everything that we'd ever want. That's who we want to be. And so we come to this point where a few verses later, Satan and God are having this conversation, which we're getting more. Job doesn't know this, but we know it because it's in the scripture. And it goes like this, verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, he's talking to Satan, he says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God." And so God's bragging. Look at this guy. He's a good guy. He's someone that loves me, adores me, he worships me, he delights in me. You can't even find something wrong with him. So Satan, this is what Satan does. "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so his flock and herds spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." This is what Satan says. You know what? He only loves you because you bless him. He only loves you because you give him a great Christmas. He only does the blameless stuff because he's earning what he gets. If you took that hedge away from him, he will no longer worship you. He'll no longer delight in you. He'll turn his back. Now, as we're walking in this morning, there are some things theologically, there's things that we kind of believe, that many people have this idea of. And I want to kind of walk us through a few of those things before we get into how Job responds. Number one is, for some reason, theologically, which means how we see God, is that if we are good enough, if we love him enough, if we go to church enough, if we are blameless, that we deserve God's blessing and that we will be blessed. And there is some truth in that. There's some not truth in that. That God does bless us. He does put his hand on us at times. But do you understand the counter version of that? When we aren't receiving that blessing that we thought we deserved, do you know what that makes us do? It makes us really do one of two things. Number one, it says, we must have really messed up. God, what did we do? God, can you just show me what I did so I can, like, get it right? Why am I not getting blessed by, why aren't things working out the way I thought they would? God, can you just show me what's wrong so I can fix it? That's one response, because we believe that it's connected. God's blessing is connected to our faithfulness. So we can either blame our faithfulness, or we can blame God, who is the God of blessing. God, if it's not me, it's you. You know that whole dating relationship thing? It's not me, it's you. No, wait, it's not you, it's me. That sort of thing. It's really you, but it's not me, but it's me, it's you, and all this sort of thing. When we're getting into this talk, it's like, God, if it's not me, it's got to be you. Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? Can I tell you, if you talk to the majority of the people probably in our country who do not believe in God, or at least have an agnostic view, like maybe there is a God, but I'm not sure who he is, it's this discussion this morning that we're having. I don't believe in God because a good God would not allow blank to happen. Because we are good people, and if good people deserve God's blessing. And if God's not blessing, it's either the people or it's him. So what gives? Can I just push back on that a little bit from the biblical side? First of all, the Bible never says that to be true. First of all, he wrote a whole book of Job on this issue of struggle and storms. in John, he tells his disciples, you will face trial, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You will. It's not of if. There's a song that I sang in Sunday school. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And there's a phrase. It doesn't say if the storm comes. Jesus doesn't tell us this. It's a story that Jesus told, really. Jesus is like, the storm is coming. There is bad things going to happen. You will face adversity. There will be difficult times. And when it does come, what have you built your house on? See, I don't think anywhere in Scripture does it say that is always true. Like God, our faithfulness leads to God's blessing. Because it paints a picture. Let me paint it this way. You look at the people of Scripture, Joseph, Moses, Jonah, David, Jesus, who is God. All of them faced adversity. All the people that God's hand was on, all the people that God blessed, that we see like, man, he was a man after God's own heart. He was God's friend. He is God. He's one with the Father. All those people that we like look at in Scripture, they all faced adversity. They all faced storms. So lay this out to you. This is not a biblical view because they are not mutually exclusive. There are a whole lot of reasons why bad things happen. Number one, because our mistakes cause them to happen. We create our own problems. We do stupid things. We make mistakes. We run the red light every once in a while. We get hit. It's our mistake. We sin, right? And so our sin causes drama. We can look all around our world. We see people causing their own drama. Number two is this. Sometimes we live in the chaos of someone else's sin. Sometimes you're at work and there is someone steals something or steals an idea. It's not you're dealing with the consequences of what that person did. I mean, you may not understand it this way. We all grew up in families, right? And in those some version of it, we live in the chaos of our families. Let me flip it. Our kids live in the chaos of what we've created a lot of times. And so sometimes what they are carrying is not their fault, it's the production of somebody else in their life. And so that's another reason why bad things happen. Number three is this. Sometimes it's just because our world is broken. Our entire world. Because sin has entered it, there's hurricanes, there's storms, there is just the Bible says that the earth is groaning for redemption, for it to be brought back to wholeness. Sometimes there is just our world is broken. We can see the brokenness happening around us. It's not one specific person's fault. It's just a general whole world deal. Number four is this. Sometimes it's because of Satan's attack. In Job, we're seeing that God has been doing something in Job's life, and Satan comes along and says, hey, let me try to kill, steal, and destroy him. Sometimes you are pursuing something, and Satan attacks in various ways through people that you love and people that you don't like, you know, people that you struggle with. Sometimes through situations, he's trying to cut you off from achieving what God wants you to achieve. There's sometimes Satan attacks. Number five is this. Sometimes God's just creating a beautiful story. Over in John chapter 9, the disciples are talking to Jesus. They're looking at this blind man. They're like, all right, Jesus, why is bad things happening to him? Why is he blind? Did his parents sin or did he sin? You know, is he living in the chaos of his parents or did he create his own chaos in his life? And Jesus is like, neither of them. This has happened so that the power of God may be on display in his life. Let me put it. The more sometimes God's power is most on display in our weakest points. Sometimes the greatest stories have the greatest low points. You can't have a great high point without the equal low point. One of the movies, Lord of the Rings. All right, it's three movies long, all with the same deal of trying to get a stinking ring into Mount Mordor. The reason why the movie works is because there's struggle after struggle after low point of like, we're not going to get there, we're not going to get there, we're not going to get there. And all of a sudden, the great story ending of, they got there. And sometimes God's writing a great story, and sometimes that he is writing a great story. Sometimes that takes us through some places that are lower. Can I just give you the sixth one, which is where Job is, where he sees it, where what he knows? Number six is this: we don't know. We may never know why something is happening to us. We don't know why we're in a storm. We're just in the storm. We may never know the answer of, God, why is this happening? Did I mess up? Did they mess up? Is it because the world's messed up? Is it because you're trying? I don't know. What is happening? You're asking the question, and sometimes God never answers that question. So if God's not going to answer the question, at least not that way, what is he wanting us to do? Let me turn over to Job 1, verses 20 and 21 and 22. And I'm going to start in 22 because I want you to see the byproduct of what he does. Verse 22 says this: in all this, in Job's reaction to the storm, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He didn't curse God. He didn't say, whatever, God, I'm done with you. Because we have, in storms, we have two responses. We have the response to turn away from God, or we have the response to turn toward God. I was reading this week about Ted Turner. He used to own CNN. I don't know if he still owns CNN, but he is a very anti-Christian, anti-God person. And the funny, interesting thing is, he grew up in a Christian family. He grew up in a Christian house. He had a Christian faith at one point. And so he's sitting down, giving this interview to someone, and they're talking about, but you grew up in a church, in a Christian home. You grew up in the church. Why are you so far over this way? And he basically says this. He says, when he was young, his sister became sick, and he prayed every day, that he would heal her. Half hour, you know, just his heart pleading with God, do something, do something, do something, God. And at the end, God did nothing. And he says, because of that, I can't deal. So what I'm saying is this. Either the storm turns us away, say, God, I can't deal with you because of that. Or we turn the other way and say, God, I can't deal with that without you. I can't survive the storm without you walking with us. You may be the only thing that I have. And so Job gets to this point of like, all right, he did this well. God is pleased with how he responds to the storm. And so we want to know how he responded. Verse 20 says this. Oh, I should probably tell you, his life falls apart. Did I tell you that part? I figured you knew this. I should probably tell you that. Everything hits him all in the same day. His kids die. All of them are in this house, and the house collapses. And he loses all of his kids. All of his wealth is gone in a day. There's raiders that come in, and he gets this news report. He all of a sudden, he's in this calm water, and the storm comes rolling in hard and fast, and he's surrounded, and the waves are crushing him, and he has nothing left. Even his wife, later on, is like, Job, just curse God and die. Just forget it. After all this happened, probably the same day, Job got up, and he tore his robe, and he shaved his head. When we're talking about church, a lot of times we think that when we go through the storms, we have to put on this look of like we have everything together. We're joyful in the midst. We have it all together. Like we're happy. That we're the praise the Lord kind of people. Do you see what Job got up? He tore his robe and he shaved his head. He was grieving. He was hurting. He was struggling. He was broken by this. It's okay to be broken by something. It's okay to grieve. We don't have to hide our grief. God's not ashamed of your grief. He wants you to grieve. He wants you to express your hurt. He wants you to tell him how frustrated you are. He's okay with you showing where you are in life. over in the Psalms, you read most of the Psalms, and David comes to God and says, God, the Psalm where you started the service off with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where have you gone? I'm frustrated with you. There's like these dogs chasing me, bulls surrounding me. I'm tired. My throat's all dried up. I don't have the energy to go after this anymore. I'm alone in this. I don't know. And he's just venting thing after thing after thing. Just casting all his grief on God. I'm hurting here. You don't have to put on a show that you're okay all the time. It's not only okay to grieve, it's good to grieve. And God desires you, wants you to grieve him, which means this, you can ask him questions. You can tell him you're frustrated. You can even be angry. You can even yell at him. And I think he's okay with it, because at the end of this, he still says, hey, I'm pleased with you. And then later on at the end of the book, he says, Job did nothing wrong in this, even though for a few chapters he's questioning and wondering and like, God, where are you? What's going on? It's okay to grieve. Then he says this. He grieves, and at the same point of grief, he says, then he fell to the ground and worship. It's an interesting term, isn't it? How do you grieve and worship at the same time? But that's what he does. And I'll get back to the definition of worship in a little bit, but it's not the worship that we're talking about like last Sunday. This like celebratory, yay God, everything's working out. It's actually a deeper form of worship. And it has nothing to do with singing. It has nothing to do with even what our mouths are saying. But let me just go into what he says, verse 21. This is what he says in his act of worship, verse 21. And he said this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. Let me just break that down for you. He's saying, I know the storyline of my life. Everyone's life goes through the same storyline. We start with nothing, and we'll end with nothing. A couple weeks ago I said this, when you're playing games like Sorry or Life, you know, the game of life, you're playing along and you're getting millions of dollars and 12 kids and a wife or a husband and you're like trying to win the game. At the end of the game, everything goes back in the box still. Everything goes back in. You can take nothing with you. The game's over. And he's saying, at the end of my life, the game's over. And I'm naked then. I have nothing then. Naked I came, naked I'll leave. I only have one, I have God when I come, and I'll have God when I leave. And everything else, maybe the phrase is, everything else in there is just details in some ways. He goes on the next part, says, as the Lord gave, in that season, the Lord has blessed me, the Lord has gifted me with many things. I have experienced a lot of great experiences. I have experienced what it was like to have my life clicking. He has blessed me. The Lord gives, and by the way, if you're there, enjoy God's blessing. God wants you to delight in his blessing. It's okay to enjoy what God has given you. The Lord gives, but he also says, this is the one we struggle with. We're okay with the Lord giving, but he can also take away. You know why he can take away? Because it's all his. It belongs to him. He's the one that gave it to you. And he is the one who, if he wants, he can take it away. Now, do you hear the feel the angst in you right there? I don't know. I feel it a little bit. That doesn't seem right, God. How? And this is where we lean in here a little more. God, you're supposed to be good. You're supposed to be loving. You're supposed to be just. This doesn't feel good and just and loving. But it's not dealing with that yet. What he's dealing with is whose things is it? He gave it, and he can take it away. He's not talking about the right of it. Since he is God, he can. Job's like, I'm broken, but in my mind, as I'm thinking about this, he has every right to do what he wants to do because he's God, and I'm not. He can give and he can take away. I will praise him when he gives, and I'll still praise him when he takes away. Whether I'm full of things or I have nothing. He's the same God. And I then it says this, may the Lord name of the Lord be praised. He says, I just want to have a heart of worship in both. And right now I'm over here with nothing. And let me go back to what he's really saying about this idea of worship. The term in this section of worship is really this idea of I belong to him. I belong to God. I am his. I am his when I have stuff, and I am his when things aren't working right. God, I surrender myself. And even his positioning, do you see where his positioning is? He's on his knees. Like, God, I give this all to you. I'm going to worship you anyway. I'm not going to turn away from you in the midst of struggle, because it's going to happen because it's a messed up world. I'm going to turn to you and let you be God. I have no idea why you're doing this, but I know that you're good and that you are just and that you're loving and that this, you will do what you will do. And so later on, we go through many chapters of his friends coming along and saying, Job, you really messed up. This is your fault. Job, do this. And he's like, I didn't do anything. God, what's going on here? He's questioning God. And he finally, chapter 38, it says this. It's not going to be on the screen, but I want you to hear it more than see it. It says, then the Lord spoke to Job out of his storm, and finally God shows up. And he's like, finally, I'll know why I'm going through this. I'll understand the reasoning. I'll understand what he's doing. And God never answers that question. God says this, talking to Job, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I've been experiencing your questions. Now I will question you, and you shall answer me. And then he says this, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? On what were the footings set? Or who laid its cornerstones? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in the thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? And he goes on verse after verse after verse, says, God, Job, I am God. Job, I put the stars in place. I'm God. I know what I'm doing. Hey, Job, I'm the one who put the ocean depths right where they are. I know what I'm doing. Job, I'm the one who created the clouds, the beautiful clouds in the sky. I knew what I was doing. God, Job, I'm the one who put the Leviathan in this place, the great creature of the deeps all where they are. I've put the elephant in its place. I've created the order of this universe. I've put the sun exactly where it needed to be, Job. I've created a perfect environment. My wisdom has created all of this. And guess what, Job? You don't understand a single piece of it. You don't even understand the littleness of it. Your mind can't even conceive one stinking aspect, one little aspect of how this world works. And yet I put it together. You know what he's saying? Job, I am God. Just trust me. Job, I am over it all. My wisdom's still here. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. Just, I know you're in the middle of the storm and you don't see your way out of it, but trust me that I am God and you are not. And then he goes on a chapter or two later and says, Job, I know you don't think this is just, but know this, I am a just God. And justice will show up. Just trust me. And really, isn't that the essence of his worship? God, Job's saying, I'm frustrated with you. I'm frustrated with this. This is not where I pictured my life to be. In fact, you know what he says? At times, Job is like, I just want to die. I want this miserable life to be over. There's moments of like, just out and out. Just tap me out, God. Just take me home. You ever have one of those times in your life? I'm ready. Just take me home. I'm sick of this. And God's still pleased with his worship because in the midst of it, he still trusts. He questions, but he trusts. He struggles, but he trusts. Because going back to David, you know what he does? He listens to this, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's chapter after chapter of this. But inevitably, in every one of those chapters, he gets to this point of, but God, I trust you. But God, you're my rock and my refuge. But God, you're my anchor that holds me in the storm. But God, you are the one of one above all else. I want to trust you. This morning, I'm not giving you the solution for why things happen, and I know you're still looking for that, and I can't give you that because I'm not God. You'll probably never get that, but I can tell you this, that what our response needs to be or should be or what God desires it to be is, God, in the midst of this storm, I will put my trust in you. I'm not turning away. I'm turning toward. I'm hanging on. Last night, my 3.5-year-old was throwing up, just like everywhere, you know? And she could do one of two things. She could turn away and do her own thing, or she can turn toward. Now, in normal life, she's like everywhere. You know, she's going here and there. Life is clicking for her, and she's happy. But when life gets difficult, our 3.5, 4-year-old will turn toward us. Look toward us for her peace and comfort and like, just hold me. Can I cuddle with you? And I just, God's the same way. He wants you to turn toward. There's a song we're going to be singing here in a few moments. And I love this. It's an old hymn. Many of you may have heard the story of how this was written, but a lot of times there's a lot of backstory to a lot of songs. And this song was written by a gentleman who was working in his office in Europe, and he sent his family ahead on a family vacation. I believe they were coming to the U.S., but I could be wrong on that part. But they're just traveling across the ocean. They hit a storm. The boat goes down. He loses his wife and his 2 daughters. And so he gets on his boat to go to where they were, and he's getting to the location about where the boat goes down. And his heart, you can tell, is breaking. You know, there's struggle in it. There's this pain, and like he's lost his family, the people that he's loved, the people he's done journey with. And yet he's still, in the moment he's standing near that place where the ship goes down, he writes this song about making it well with our soul.